going to ask you to turn your Bibles once again. And one last time, actually, as we are finishing up our series on Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 13, we come to the end of our time in this book, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's not been quite 2 years as we have explored these 13 chapters. And prayerfully, I would encourage you, we're going to be starting a new series of messages on the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians beginning next Sunday. So I would encourage you to even read up on those books and do some study on your own. And we're going to go through, as we did here, expositionally, that's verse by verse, phrase by phrase, as we see what the Lord has been teaching us through these books. So I have been encouraged by the book of Hebrews because it has shown us how much better the Lord Jesus Christ is to anyone and anything that this world has to offer. I've said that before, and I hope that that has been your impression as we've looked at both really practical matters as well as doctrinal matters throughout this book, because they go hand in hand, and that is really what the Christian life is all about. They go hand in hand. And throughout this book, it has always been telling you and telling me that Jesus Christ is to be your and my all in all. He is the one that ought to have the supreme rule and reign in our life. Now, we looked last week at a sort of summary for the book, that God has a grand design and has implemented this design through Jesus Christ. And we saw that He is the God of peace. He has this design for peace. And I think that this, as a summary statement in chapter 13 of the whole book, He is describing how God gives peace to sinners. From the very first verse to the very end, it describes how this peace is obtained, and it's through one man. That was no ordinary man. That was the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He also explains how that design wasn't just to save men from sin, but also to perfect those who do trust in Christ. So that there is a moral change, a character change in our life. But ultimately, the ultimate design is for the praise and glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. But as we come to our verses that we're going to conclude with today, in verses 22 through 25, we see that the design doesn't stop there. Because not only when you come to Christ are you given a relationship with God through Him and have peace as a result, but also you are given a relationship with others in a very special way. You become a part of a huge family. A family that has been in existence from the very beginning of this world. And it's not a natural family. It's a spiritual family. A family that has its basis in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one through whom you and I can have peace with God. And this is the final message that we find in the book of Hebrews. We find a message of family. A Baptist pastor in England during the 1700s, Pastor John Fawcett, knew about the value of the great Christian family that God has given to us. Pastor John Fawcett was the pastor of a small church in Wainsgate, England. In 1772, he was asked to go to London and pastor a large church in that large city and to succeed one of the famous pastors, John Gill. I have in my office a commentary series, which is the only commentary series that has gone through the entire Bible, written by one man who's a Baptist. It's a huge set. And he was a very popular and powerful pastor back in those days. Ultimately, he would pastor the church that later would be pastored by Charles Spurgeon. It was a large church. It was a famous church back then in the 1700s there in London, England. And it was a very wealthy city and a very wealthy pastorate. So what a privilege that must have been for that church to say, well, Pastor Gill is going to retire. We want you, Pastor Fawcett, to come and take his place. I'm sure that would have been quite an honor. It was a large church, a large congregation, and a very large salary. Well, Pastor Fawcett did accept the call. In fact, he got to the point where on that last Sunday morning in his church in Wainsgate, he preached his farewell sermon. And he even had the carriages right outside the church, and he had all his stuff. His wife and they had all their things in the wagon. They were ready to go to London and take this pastorate. As they were in the buggy, as they were in the wagon, ready to go, heading off, his church members, with tears in their eyes, begged him to stay. His wife looked at John and said, "Oh, John, I cannot bear this." And John looked at his wife and said, "Neither can I, and we will not go. Unload the wagons and put everything as it was before." That was in 1772. He stayed there at that small church in Waynesgate, England, until his death in 1817. In fact, he's buried in the cemetery there. And because of that, he wrote the words to the song that we have in our hymnals, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." He didn't care about the money. He didn't care about the fame that he would perhaps receive by going to this large church there in London. He was more excited about staying with a family within his church there in Waynesgate, England. You know, Christians ought to have, and really do from the Bible, have very strong ties that bind us together. Because the relationship between believers, especially within a local body, a local church, Grace Baptist Church, ought to be like that of a close-knit, loving family. And I have to, unfortunately, put that in there because we know a lot of families that aren't close-knit. We know a lot of families that aren't loving. But when you see a loving, close-knit family and you understand the kind of relationship that that has, then you understand the kind of relationship that we ought to have within a church family. In fact, you may not have a brother or sister or parents or children that love you and you have a close relationship. But within the church and the body of Christ, even within Grace Baptist Church, the challenge that we see in these verses is that this ought to be that kind of ideal family. You may not have a natural family that is close-knit and loving, but within these walls there ought to be that kind of relationship because that is what Christ has called us to. There is no longer Jew, there is no longer Greek, but there is a bond of fellowship where we are all one in Jesus Christ. He has broken down those partitions so that now we are one. There's not blacks, there's not whites, there's not Irish, there's not American, there's not Mexican within the body of church. There is a relationship where we are all Christians, we all love the Lord, and we are all brothers and sisters around one person, our Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews is ended by showing how close this relationship, because in verse 22, the writer says, "I beseech you, brethren, brethren." And then in verse 23, he says about his brother, or their brother, Timothy. The tone of these last words is one as a brother talking to other brothers and sisters, trying to encourage them along in the faith that they have come to. And we learn that one of the most important results to what Jesus Christ has done for us is that we need to have a heart for the Christian family that He has given us. Sometimes this is difficult. Sometimes this is a challenge. But as we go to these verses and we see what these ties are that bind us together with a heart of Christian love, our aim is to have this kind of heart toward each other today. We find here four ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. In verse 22 we read in these concluding words, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer or endure the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." Then he finalizes this and says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." The first question I'd like us to consider is, do you have a heart for counsel from your Christian family? Do you have a heart for counsel from your Christian family? We see that this is one of the ties that bind us together in Christian harmony. In fact, that is why one of the main things we do as a church is come and gather around the Word of God for instruction and learning. Why? Because this is how we are exhorted. This is how we are edified. I can go around and encourage you and pat you on the back and say these good things about you and it'll make you feel better, but it really has no sustenance for your growth. The only thing that God has given to us for us to grow is the Word of God, which the Spirit of God uses to accomplish His will through our lives. So that is why one of the main reasons that we come here is to feast and receive the counsel of God's Word. And this is what the writer says in verse 22. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, after I've written these words, all these 13 chapters, I want you now to suffer the word of exhortation." because I've written a letter unto you in few words. These are the final words in this letter from a loving pastor to his family. Some of what he said in this book was harsh and heavy. And we've come across some of those things where he talked about not being unbelievers, but believers. But now he ends this book and he speaks to them just as another member of God's family. He says that he is a brother. In fact, he's our brother too. And so he writes these words in tenderness and gentleness. And we can learn a lesson from this book that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how we interact with each other, you know how we ought to end? We ought to end realizing that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ought to end with a loving admonition. And we ought to end with a hug or a handshake. And we got to end with a peace with each other. That's how we ought to end our conversations. And so what he does is he gives them a word of encouragement. He says, suffer the word of exhortation. That word suffer means to endure. Basically, he says, I want you now to endure the things that I've written to you in this book. I want you to listen and learn. Earlier in the book, he said, take heed to the things that I'm telling you. Now he says, endure them. As a brother writing to a brother, these are the things that God wanted me to share with you, and I want you to listen and learn. What made this word necessary to be endured? Sometimes we think of that word endure as it is something that you have to endure when a weight comes upon you. Well, I think the same concept is through this passage as well, because there was a weight of the word that he gave them. You see, he didn't just speak words of men. He spoke, as it were, the words of God. This is an inspired account of God breathing through his word to us. This is a weighty word, because what he wrote was important for them. What he wrote in the book of Hebrews was absolutely important for them. And you know what? It's absolutely important for you and me, too. It's important for us, and that is why we need to endure it. Also, some of what he wrote was difficult. Some of the things that we've looked at were hard to understand. When we went and looked at the lesson of Melchizedek, a mystery man, really, and we were looking at some of those things, and it was difficult for us in our minds to comprehend and understand what was being taught. And that is why we need to endure it and patiently study it. And prayerfully meditate upon it so that God can continue to teach us through these things. Just because we're done preaching through the book of Hebrews doesn't mean that we don't revisit these things and relook at these things and study and memorize and meditate on these things. But even some of the things were hard to apply. This entire chapter was basically application on the principle of serving God. Some of these things are hard to apply. Some of the things that we've looked at perhaps were pricking your own conscience and saying, boy, that's an area that I've neglected in my life. That's an area that I'm suffering or I haven't fully surrendered in my life. These things are difficult, and so that is why the admonition is given that you and I endure, suffer these things because of the weight of the Word. In other words, don't let the weight of the words crush you like a boulder. Sometimes that's the way it feels. Sometimes a boulder can come upon us and it can crush us to the point where we feel like we can do nothing else. But rather, let it be a boulder that lifts you up. A boulder that you climb. A boulder that allows you to see higher and farther into the glory of God and your salvation. So let the words that He's written to you in Hebrews encourage you and not just tear you down, not just discourage you. Don't let the weight of the words irritate you like a heavy load. Some of you perhaps thought that what is being said is difficult. And sometimes we complain about what we hear. Sometimes we rebel about what we hear. But rather, let the words be a load filled with what is refreshing and nourishing and necessary for your survival. Have you ever seen pictures of those ladies in Africa or wherever they might be, and they have those pots on their head? And those things are huge and they're heavy. But you know what's in them? Usually it's life-giving, life-refreshing water or some other kind of food. And as they carry those pots and pitchers, It might be a burden. It might be difficult. It might weigh upon them. They might want to take it down and never stick it on their head ever again, but they do so because they realize its value and its necessity and its importance to them. That is how we must react when we come to the Word of God. We need to endure the Word of exhortation that He's been given us in Hebrews. In fact, we need to consider the entire Bible as a Word of exhortation that we need to endure. Yes, there are things that are hard to understand. Yes, there are things that are hard to apply. But do not let them crush you. Let them be the boulder that you climb upon to see the glory of God in a greater light. Let it be that pitcher that is weighing heavy upon you, knowing what is in the pitcher is going to be life-sustaining and life-encouraging. Let the words teach you and challenge you. This is how we ought to respond to this word of exhortation found in Hebrews and throughout the Bible. Why? Because not only is it a word of encouragement, but it is also a word of purpose. He writes in verse 22, "I have written a letter unto you in few words." And I remember when I was a kid and I would read that, I would laugh. Because this is one of the longest epistles in the New Testament. I thought, if that is a short letter, then that is a joke to me. But you got to realize what he was saying is it wasn't just a short letter, but rather considering the substance and the material that he was going through, he could have spent a lot more time writing and a lot more pages writing. There was so much more that could have been written, but he did not want to overburden the people that he was writing to. He wanted to be brief and to the point. He didn't want to just ramble on and on. He didn't want to just go on rabbit trails. He wanted to get to the point, and this is what the point was. And he spent 13 chapters to go to that one point, telling you and me that Jesus Christ is all you need and all that I need. He didn't want to just ramble on. He wanted to get to the point. And that is what God does for us through the Bible. Throughout the Bible, sometimes we look at this book and we think, wow, that is a huge book. But do you realize that God did not give us any idle words in this book? There's not a single word that is worthy to be overlooked. Rather, every word is given to us by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And we need to realize that though much more could be known and could have been written throughout the Bible, God has given to you and to me what is absolutely necessary for this life in this world. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain or that are necessary unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Even John said that there could be a billion books written about the things that Christ did on earth, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. There's so much more that could have been written, but why did God choose to give us this book in a few words? Because this is all we need. This is what we need, and this is why we need to pursue it. This is why we need to read it. Some of you go through it in a year. Some of you go through it in two times a year. Whatever your methodology of reading and study the Scripture, you need to know this book. We need to know this book, and we need to endure. We need to suffer the word of exhortation because God has given it to you and to me to know and to grow. That is why God gave it. All the more reason why we should listen to the word of God. He didn't waste any words in the Bible. Every word is filled with precision and meaning. So in order to guide His family, God gave us His Word. We need to listen and endure it because it's profitable. The question is, do you have a heart for God's counsel through His Word? The writer is saying, as a brother, I am encouraging you to listen and to learn about God's Word. That's all you need to do with God's Word is listen and learn and live and grow. This is how you're going to do it. You and I need to have a heart for God's counsel through His Word and through His messengers. The first tie that binds us together is to listen and learn from the Word of God. The second tie that binds us together is to have a heart of care for your Christian family. We see this in verse 23. A second question that you need to consider as you come together as a church family, first of all, is do you have a desire to come around the Word of God as the bread of life and around this table to learn and to live? This is how we do it. This is this first tie that binds us together. And the second one is a heart of care. Do you have a heart of care for your Christian family? The writer says, almost in passing, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Sometimes we'll just pass over these final words thinking that there's really no essential teaching in there. But I believe that this teaches us that there was a genuine care in this Christian family. I mean, think about it. And I believe this ought to be a model for every church. There was a care for Timothy. Here, they were interested in the situation about Timothy. For some reason, Timothy might have been imprisoned or otherwise detained, forcibly or otherwise. We don't know all the circumstances around this, but for some reason, Timothy had been in bondage and now is set at liberty. And these people, these Hebrews, were interested in that. Doesn't that show some care and concern? It is such a thrill when people come to me on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they ask me, what's going on with so-and-so? Now, I may not know, but it's encouraging because they want to know. There's an interest. There's a care about others within this church family. But not only was there an interest, but there was also communication about his situation. Look at this. They have that interest in Timothy. So what did the writer say? He's free. Your prayers have been answered. You can rejoice with him. He's at liberty. And now we'll be able to come with you. Because when you care about someone, you're going to communicate with them. So it is with a church family. When you have a heart of care for your Christian family, there will be communication. Not only was there care for Timothy, but also there was care for them. The writer had a desire to see them. This writer said that, you know, a letter can only go so far. It can only do so much. And I mean, this letter especially was inspired by God. But he says there's nothing like getting together with my family. There's nothing to get like getting together. Isn't that wonderful when we get together with your family on Christmas and Thanksgiving? I always look forward to going to Thanksgiving dinner, not just because of the food, though that's a big component, all right? That's a big part of it. Love the turkey, love the gravy. The thing that I love most about going to my in-laws is, I didn't really have this before, is their noodles and gravy. Never had that growing up, but man, that is just, it is wonderful. But that's not the only reason why I go. It's because I get to see my family. Do you have a care for your family so on Sundays, when you think about it being the Lord's Day, and you stayed up late the night before because you're with a bunch of teenagers like I was last night, and you think, you know what, I'm tired, but I can't wait to get to church. Not just to be fed, though that's an important part, but because I want to be with my family. I get to see people I haven't seen for an entire week. I get to see people that I've been praying for. I get to see people that have been in bondage, perhaps. Perhaps they were detained somewhere the week before. And I miss them. I look out and I see a few faces that I'm missing. And then we come together and we say, wow, this is a great Christian family that God has given to us. That is what the desire was. Because there was a desire for companionship. And when you care about someone, you're going to want that companionship. You're going to want to be there with that person. I remember when I was dating my wife, one of the things that we would end our letters with when we were far apart was, I can't wait to spend time with you. I can't wait to be with you. You don't get married just so that you can go your separate ways. You get married so you can be with them because you love them and you care about them. And so it ought to be with a church family. There ought to be a heart for care so you can have that companionship. Is there care in our Christian family? Do you have this heart of care, this heart of desire? Is there an interest in each other that leads to communication? Because when you care, you will communicate. If you care about each other, you're going to talk to each other. You're going to be interested in each other. Not just about the cares of this world, though there will still be that interest. But there will be an interest in the spiritual needs, and the spiritual growth, and the spiritual desires. Asking about their family and their interests and desires. This is something that we as a church, Grace Baptist Church, need to cultivate so that we can have a heart of care for each other. This is an example of a model church. And this is the way our church can be if we have interest with each other and communicate with each other. But also, is there a desire for each other? A desire that will lead to that companionship and a desire that will lead to coming together? You know, Sunday mornings is a wonderful time, but you know that when we close here and we go and we leave, we're going because we're hungry, right? If you come back Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, there's a little bit more time to linger and to fellowship and to grow in our relationship with each other. If you miss out on that, you're missing out on some of the greatest times as a family to grow. Some of these other times of fellowship and Bible study. You know, you may not be particularly interested in this particular Bible study or whatever. It's not just about the food, people. It's about the fellowship. It's about the people that God has given us as a church family. It's about all of it together. Yes, the tie that binds is the Word, but also the tie that binds is the heart of care for each other. That is what we need. Do we have a heart of care for our Christian family? Living with a care and concern for each other? You know, Romans 12:15 describes what this is like. It says to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. When was the last time that you and I had the privilege of rejoicing with a brother within this church over something that they were delighting in and rejoicing in? And when was the last time we truly and really wept when someone in our church family was weeping and going through a difficult time and struggle? I think sometimes we are too afraid to show our tears. And yet in reality, God has given us those tears to show that humility and love toward each other. We need to rejoice and weep with those that rejoice and weep, because it demonstrates a heart of care for our Christian family. And that's the second tie that binds that we see in these verses. Again, a brother writing to other brothers, he says, I love you and I can't wait to be with you. And you know what? I know you care about Timothy. And I know you can't wait to see him. But I've got some good news for you. You've been praying for him. You've been encouraged by him. He's free. And when he has the opportunity, we're going to both come together. And we're going to not only communicate with you, we're going to have companionship with you. And we're going to be able to display this great care and affection with each other. That is a wonderful tie that binds us together. We see a third tie that binds us together in verse 24. And it demonstrates a heart of closeness with our Christian family. He says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. And then he says, they of Italy salute you. The question that we address when we come to this verse is, do you have a heart of closeness with your Christian family? Saluting for the Jews that we see here in verse 24 was something that was displaying honor, respect, and importance. Back then, you would have Jewish rabbis and Jewish Pharisees, and they would walk through the marketplace, and they would want to be recognized. They would want to be saluted, not like an army official, but they wanted to be embraced, and they wanted someone to say good and kind words to them, and words of importance and respect. They wanted to do this out of pride, however. In fact, Jesus even warned of this. In Mark 12:38, Jesus said unto him in his doctrine, he said, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. Same word. To salute. Same word, salutation. They loved it. They loved to go around and for people to bow and show respect and salute them in that way. But here, this word salute is also still something that displays honor, respect, and importance. But it's a different method. It's not in the fashion of pride where those scribes were walking around asking and expecting people to salute them first because that was a sign of honor and respect. But rather, here is a saluting toward each other in a submissive way that expressed a close relationship and a sincere life and love with each other. This closeness that we see here is an expectation. That word salute literally means to draw near to yourself. To draw near to yourself. Sometimes in churches we have a problem where we keep people off. We keep people away. We don't want to have them interested in us. We don't want them to know about us in our lives. But rather, this word salute literally means to draw near to yourself, even to the point of a physical embrace. It's encouraging to see sometimes people hugging in the church. Not because it's just a like, but it shows a sincere love. They've missed that companionship. They've missed that desire and that love for each other. And they come together. And back then, it would come to a point of a physical embrace, even to the point of kissing. But now it means here to embrace ultimately with your heart. You know, you can hug somebody and your heart be far from them, can't it? The important thing is to have that heart embracing. Come together. Have that sense of closeness and relationship and love. That is what a family ought to be like. Not just within the church, but in the natural family as well. This expectation is a command. He says, salute. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, do whatever it takes to foster this kind of close relationship with those within your church. It's for you to draw closer to each other as a family, as Christian brothers and sisters. And then he specifically says toward those in leadership. You know, a lot of times when you're working and you have bosses, you don't like those bosses. Sometimes it happens in church as well. He says specifically toward your leaders, specifically toward those that rule over you. Again, that's that same rule that we looked at in previous verses that talk about someone that is leading ahead, those elders and deacons that are leading. Sometimes they may do things or say things that are challenging and difficult, and all the more there's a command there to embrace them with your heart. There needs to be that love and tenderness toward them. But then he adds, toward everyone, toward all the saints. All the saints you need to salute. Not because no one is more important than another. There is a mutual love, a mutual closeness, a mutual submission to each other. This is a special bond with all those who are Christians. This closeness is not just an expectation, but it's also an encouragement. Because when you embrace your own church with your heart, you then can embrace other Christians with your heart. What an encouragement it must have been for them to know that the Christians in Italy were embracing them with their heart. You know, once we have our hearts drawn toward each other, it's naturally going to go out from this place. The Christians in Italy had their hearts drawn toward the Hebrews, and they wanted them to know it. They wanted to encourage them by it. The question that we see in this verse is, do we have a heart of closeness with our Christian family? This is the third tie that binds us together in Christian love. This is a linking together with each other with love, respect, and submission. Do we have this kind of closeness? It's a challenge for us. An area where we need to let down the guards so that we can accept and embrace each other with the closeness that we see in these verses. And a fourth and final tie that binds is a heart of compassion for your Christian family. A heart of compassion. Verse 25, he finalizes this entire epistle with a tender, loving prayer. Grace be with you all. Amen. Do you and I have a heart of compassion for our Christian family? This was a prayer for God's grace to be extended upon them in all of its goodness. And when he says grace, he refers it to the grace, all of God's goodness, all of God's grace. I want to be upon you. This was a desire for their complete welfare. It was talking about their physical needs. It was talking about their material welfare, but especially their spiritual. The things that he was talking about in Hebrews were talking about grace and God's goodness and abundance of grace upon them. He said, be filled with it. I want God's grace in you all. But also for all. Grace be with you all, both individually and as a church. You know, that's the beauty of this epistle. You could read it, and it could be as if he was writing directly to you. Because he was. But not only that, he was also writing to every individual within the church body. This letter wasn't just written 2,000 years ago to a bunch of Hebrew Christians. This letter was written to you, a Christian, sitting here at Grace Baptist Church in the year 2007. This book was written for you and for me so that we could have God's grace filling us all. These are the final words of Hebrews. It reminds us of how our meetings and our conversations should end, no matter how difficult the subject. We've come through a lot of difficult subjects. Some things hard to understand, some things hard to apply. But no matter how difficult, Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. This is how our words and our conversations and our meetings ought to end. With a desire and prayer that grace, all of God's grace, be with all of you. That is my prayer for you today. That no matter what we've said, no matter what we've looked at, that you will take the challenge of these ties that bind us together in Christian love and use them in your life as a challenge to become a closer-knit Christian family of God. This is what we ought to be like. Do you have a heart of compassion for your Christian family that will pray that God's grace be upon them all? Or, when you pray that prayer, are there a few people that you really don't wish God's grace upon? Are there a few people that you are at odds with today? Are there some people within your church family that you wish weren't part of your church family? These are some reasons why we need to have this lesson of this Christian family that God has given to us. We need to desire what's best for each other and show that love and compassion through prayer. You know, this morning the verse that we were looking at in 1 John 2:10, you don't need to turn there, but he said concerning that word love, he says that it is an intelligent and purposeful love that seeks to promote the highest good for the one loved, even at the expense of self. That is what love is. Love isn't a feeling. Love isn't just something that comes and goes. It is a willful choice on your part for the betterment of the person that you love. And that's the way a church ought to be. It's not selfish, but selfless. It is not loveless, but loving. It is not taking, but giving. Perhaps even to the point where you are sacrificing yourself. That's what love is. That's the way love ought to be within a husband and a wife. That's the way love ought to be within a natural family. That's the way love ought to be within our church body. It's always looking for the best for each other. And sometimes the best may still hurt. It may still sting. But when you love each other, you're going to have compassion and pray God's grace be on you all. And then you show that love and compassion through prayer. That's why Wednesday nights are so important. Because we not only come to pray for each other, but also with each other. And it's a demonstration of our love. A few Sunday nights ago, I challenged you to come and go get the church directory and list the names of the people and start praying for each other specifically by name. It may take you to pray for 5 or 6 or 7 individuals a day, but do it through a whole week. Why is that important? Because it shows that you desire God's grace to be upon them. You can't pray this prayer if you're not thinking about those people that you're praying for. It's not a generic prayer. He was praying for those specific Hebrews. The lesson that we see in these final verses is that you are part of a family, a Christian family. This book of Hebrews was written to you as well as to them. At this very end, the writer shows his tender, brotherly heart towards you and toward me. Do you have the same heart for each other within your church family? Do you have a heart for counsel? This is how we learn. This is why we come together. Do you have a heart to receive the Word of God and have fellowship around this table, the Word of God, together and eat the bread of life that He gives us? This is why we come, one of the primary reasons why we come, and one of the greatest ways to worship is to respond to what we hear. We need to have a heart for God's counsel because that's how we learn. But you also need to have a heart of care. Do you have a heart of care for one another? This is how we live. This is how we ought to live. No one is a hermit. No one is to be a monk within this body. We are all to come together. We're all in this together. We are all to encourage and admonish one another. Why? Because this is how we live. God has given us the church as Christians, as a church family, to live in this fashion, to have a care for each other. Do you have a heart of closeness? Not putting up walls, but breaking down those walls and saluting one another, drawing people near to each other because you're embracing them with your heart. And you're opening up with your heart to them because you love them and you want to have that kind of relationship with them. That is how we link together. It's not just having these small groups. It's not just having activities together. Though those are wonderful times. But it's literally coming together as souls, binding together that cannot be broken. Do you have a heart with compassion? A compassion for God's grace to literally be in every aspect of your brothers and sisters' lives. This is how we love. That's how we demonstrate that love, praying together, praying for each other. These are the ties that can bind us together. These are the ties that ought to bind us together. Our church ought to be this kind of Christian family. If someone were to leave and go overseas, and they were to write us a letter, could they end it like this toward us? Talking about the ties that bind, could he say that you are suffering the word of exhortation? Could he say that you are interested in the other brothers and so he's going to share and communicate that interest with you? Can he tell you that you are saluting and embracing each other with your heart? And can he say that you truly have grace and desire grace in the lives of your church family? This ought to be a challenge to us. And that is a great way to end this book. And I would encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews. And if you've missed some of the messages, perhaps we can get you some of those notes But I would encourage you to read, study, memorize, and meditate on these words and think about this epistle once again as a letter, not written 2,000 years ago to a Hebrew church, but written today to you at Grace Baptist Church, and tells us what a Christian family ought to be like. Let's close in prayer.